Blog Talk Radio.
The Voice of Reason talk show with your host, Wayne Cooper. Hey, it's good to be with you today. I missed you on last week. It's good to be with you today, 7 p.m. on the East Coast, 4 p.m. here on the West Coast. And let me just say at the outset, if you would want to call in, you can at our guest line at 914-205-5527. That's 914-205-5527. So glad you could be with us today. And so today I'm going to talk about something a little different, actually, because I'm going to go back to my Christian faith roots. And I want to talk a little bit about today concerning a word to the Christian church, a call for unity. You know, we've been talking in the recent past, about some of the troubles within our country and even in our world. And I've been thinking about, you know, what is the answer to some of the problems that we're facing? We've talked about it in a myriad of ways. We've highlighted some of the issues that we face when we're talking about, you know, division, when we're talking about race and racism and, you know, political government problems, and just how the culture has been adversely impacted by all these things. But one of the things that I haven't spoken about that I think is a pertinent discussion is the church. Now, where does the church come into play as it relates to, you know, these matters? You know, the church, I believe the scripture says that the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. So given that truth, and if I realize that I may not be talking to everyone who is a person of Christian faith, but let me just reiterate, I am. And so I have a vast background of Christian faith. And so I understand a lot of what the scripture has to say about the church and the role of the church in the world. But I don't necessarily want to speak about the role of the church in the world, but I want to just talk to the church today as church deals with things. One of the things that I know is that even within the body of Christ, as the church is referred to, as it is called, by many, there is actually division within the church. And so we can apply that in a couple of ways. First, we could say that there is division in the church as it relates to local churches or local expressions of Christian faith. So in other words, there are local churches. So there are different denominations. And in within those denominations, there are local, you know, expressions of faith. And then, of course, when we talk about the universal church, we're talking about the church at large, okay? We're talking about the body of Christ. So, in other words, no matter whether you be a Baptist, a Methodist, a Presbyterian, whether you are Lutheran or something in between, if you are a person who holds faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his deity and his finished work on the cross, well, according to the scripture and according to my understanding of biblical faith, then you make up a member or a part, or actually you are a family member of the body of Christ. And so I wanted to come today and to address this issue of division within the church. And so I decided to label the message a call for unity. I think that's a good word for the Christian church today, a call for unity. Now, I actually have my Bible, and I want to read a passage of scripture. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read verses 10 through 17, because I thought this particular passage speaks to this subject of divisions in the church. So listen to the Apostle Paul, the great apostle, as he appeals to the church. Listen to this. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Then he asks a few rhetorical questions. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be empty of his power. And so today, just want to talk a little bit about the call for unity. Now, let me just say at the outset, when we think about it, division within the church is one of the most serious problems a church can face. So I'm talking, you can apply that to a local church, and I think you can apply it also to the universal church, that division within the church is one of the most serious problems that a church, the church, can face, if not the most serious. And it can devastate the church fellowship, worship, the mission of the church, and the witness to the world unless it is solved very quickly. And so the Apostle Paul obviously knew this, and therefore he sought to solve the problem immediately upon hearing about it while he was in Ephesus, okay? Now, the early church in the first century, you should know, had a great impact on the world that existed, okay? And when you get a chance, you can read, you can see this in Acts chapter 2, in verses 41 through 47. That's important because we see it. In fact, why don't I just do us a favor and read that, because I think that that would be important. So, well, actually, I'll begin reading at verse 42. And so after Peter had preached, for example, he had preached and 3,000 souls had come to faith in Christ. But in chapter 2, beginning at verse 42, listen to these words and you will understand why the church, the early church, had such a great impact on the world that existed. And so it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So the early church had a massive impact on the world that existed then, okay? Now, the question is, obviously, why was the church effective in her ministry? Well, there are a couple of things that stands out in reading the biblical text. Notice that the text says that they continue in the apostles' teaching. So that was very crucial. So whatever the apostles taught, right, they learned, obviously, through the Holy Spirit, they learned what the Lord Jesus had taught them. And so they continued, the church did, the church had learned through the apostles, and through obviously the apostles had learned what the Holy Spirit had taught them. And so the early church continued in the apostles' teaching. So in other words, they didn't deviate, okay? They didn't allow any other teachings to creep into the church. And so when it came to their doctrine and what they believed, they continued in the apostles' teaching. And let me tell you why that's important, because one of the questions that people often ask me, why is it that even churches within the same denomination, why do they have so many different beliefs? I mean, I'm sure you have heard that. And that's a discussion for another time. But I think that maybe that could be a good question that we can discuss at some point. But the early church did not deviate from the apostles' teaching. So the scripture says they continued in the apostles' teaching. And then notice it says they were on one accord concerning their purpose. Boy, that is beautiful. So in other words, they were about soul winning. They were about seeing the lives of people change and transformed, right? And so they were on one accord. So that was paramount in their ministry efforts. And so they were on one accord according to their purpose. And then the third thing is that they were consistent in their worship of God and serving others. So they met regularly, right? That they worshiped God. They worshiped him in spirit and in truth. And also they had a heart to serve others. In other words, it was not about themselves, my friend. It was about the people of the community and in their surrounding areas. And so the church understood what their mission was. And so they was focused on that. They were consistent in their worship of God and serving others. And then the fourth and final thing is that as a result of that, guess what happened? God gave the increase of the membership. So you want to know why the early church was so effective and efficient in her ministry is because of these four things. They continued in the apostles' teaching. They were on one accord concerning their purpose. They were consistent in their worship of God and serving others. And God himself gave the increase. All right? Now, as we look at the Corinthian church in particular, though, I think that you need to understand this church, though it was a gifted church, as a matter of fact, there were no other churches that were any more gifted than the church at Corinth. But the church at Corinth was in a sad state, spiritually speaking, okay? And the church had many problems. In fact, Paul wrote to them, and he wrote to them for three specific reasons. Listen to these reasons. He says, first of all, he wrote to them to draw the church back together in a spirit of unity as one body in Christ. That is, that the church was severely divided and split, feuding and arguing and forming cliques. Okay, think about that. So he wrote to them because he wanted to draw them back together in a spirit of unity as one body in Christ. I think that in today's world, that the church of the living God, the church of Christ, needs to be drawn back together in a spirit of unity as one body in Christ. Because the church back then was severely divided and split, feuding and arguing and forming cliques. And I think there's an element of that today, because we also are divided and we're split over certain things. The difference is, I think today, is that we have allowed the world to enter in many of our churches. And so guess what? We're divided and split over. You know, we're divided over politics. We're divided and we're split over, you know, different what we call the social issues. You know, we got some churches, for example, that will go against the scriptures on some of these issues. And then you got other churches that says, oh, no, we're going to toe the line. We're going to stay steady and stay write down what the scripture says on these issues. And we make things that the scriptures speak, you know, about, I mean, very clearly about, we make these things political when in fact they are not political, they are moral. And so as a result, what happens? The church of the living God begins to divide over things like gay marriage, over transgenderism, over abortion, over social just things like that. So I think if there's a word to the church today, it is that the church of the living God and his son Jesus Christ needs to be drawn back together in a spirit of unity as one body in Christ, okay? We need to stop feuding, we need to stop arguing, and we need to stop forming cliques. Then Paul says he wrote to them to deal with the moral laxity in the church. The church at Corinth was a corrupt church when it came to the moral issues. For example, I won't go through the whole story, but I would tell you that there was temple prostitution in the church at Corinth. There was an incident in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 where a young man actually slept with his own father's wife, and Paul's heart was so broken over that that he rebuked the church at Corinth, and he says, rather than gloating and boasting about what happened, he says, you ought to be mourning. You know, you ought to be sickened by what has taken place. And so he called on the guilty parties to repent of their sins, and he called on the church to repent, because the church, rather than judging the sin of those two persons, that son and that and the father's wife, he called on them to repent. And so he wrote to them because he had to deal with the moral laxity in the church. Let me just say something. The church in today's society, I believe that we need to deal with the moral laxity. Too many things goes on in the church in the name of love that we don't want to address. And here's the real deal. We don't want to address it because, one, a lot of us are just too cowardly, to use that term. We're just too cowardly. We're too scared to address the tough issues of our day. We got too many people in the church that who profess to be Christians, but who are immoral, who live a lifestyle that is contrary to the clear teachings of scriptures. And we need to call people on that. I'm not saying you have to be harsh and ugly. I'm saying you have to speak the truth in love, to use Paul's words. You got to be firm sometimes with people. Why? Because their souls are at stake, okay? And so then the third reason he wrote, he says, to answer certain questions the church had requested Paul to answer. Now, well, what were those questions? Well, the questions concerning marriage, right? Questions concerning Christian liberty and rights, concerning public worship, concerning spiritual gifts. This was a very gifted church. When it came to spiritual gifts, as a matter of fact, they were second to none. And they had questions concerning the resurrection from the dead. Now, in verse 10, Paul makes an appeal, okay? And Paul's words, I mean, this is important because Paul's words is an exhortation, it's not a command. Because notice that when he writes, he says, I appeal to you. Now, it's important to understand, however, that as an apostle in the church, Paul could have commanded because as an apostle, he had full authority when it came to the church. As an apostle, he could have commanded. He could have said, this is what I'm saying to you, and that's my final word. But he doesn't do that. And he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So his words are an exhortation. And then notice how else he addresses them. These are significant things that I want to bring out. He addresses them as brethren. So in other words, they were members of the family of God. They were the children of God. They were sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul appealed to them. In fact, his appeal was grounded in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, now I want to give you a threefold appeal, Paul says. He said, first of all, I want you to speak the same thing. Now, what does that mean? Because remember, we're talking about there's a call for unity. And what Paul is saying, when it comes to, listen, the main thing, and that is when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ, right? When we're talking about the significant, essential things of the faith and of the person of Jesus Christ, he says, I want you to speak the same thing. So when we're talking about, listen, we're talking about the birth of Jesus Christ, right? We're talking about the fact that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. We're talking about his virgin birth. We're talking about his death on the cross. We're talking about his deity. We're talking about his resurrection from the dead. Those are the essential things of the Christian faith, okay? So he's not talking about non-essential because the church is largely divided today over non-essentials. So, for example, some of us are fighting over whether you believe somebody has to speak in tongues in order to be saved, or whether they believe you have to be baptized in order to be saved, or whether that they have to believe certain aspects about Holy Communion, whether they can be considered a Christian or not. Those are whether they believe whether women can be in ministry. You see what I'm saying? All of that stuff are non-essential. None of those things determine whether one is a Christian or not. So Paul says, I would that you all speak the same thing. He is talking about the essential matters of faith and practice when it comes to Christ, when it comes to God, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, and when it comes to how the church ought to conduct itself. That's what he's talking about. And then the second appeal is that he said that they were not allowed divisions within their ranks. So he appeals to the leadership and he appeals to the membership, that they have the dual responsibility to not allow divisions within their ranks. And then he says that they would be perfectly joined together in one mind and one judgment. In other words, that they would be on one accord. Okay, that's important, that they would be on one accord. And so that's important. Now, let me just skip a little bit because I don't have a lot of time. I only did this today for 30 minutes. But let me just tell you what the Corinthian church were divided over. There's a lot more that I can say. But let me just tell you what they were divided. They were divided over personalities. And I think that's important to bring out because today, many of our churches, we are divided over personalities. In this case, if we were to look at the arguing parties, I call it, notice that when Paul is speaking about it, he's speaking about it from four perspectives. First of all, he talks about what I call the Paul crowd. You notice he mentioned that some of you said, I follow Paul. We call that the loyalist crowd. That's the people, you know, who were very loyal to Paul, and all they could hear was Paul's perspective, Paul's way, Paul's understanding. And Paul was a great man. He was the greatest theologian and scholar next to the Lord Jesus that the world has ever known and ever will know. And as you may very well know, and if you don't know, I will just tell you, Paul is the author, or I should say human penman. The Holy Spirit is the true author, but Paul is the penman of 13 of the 27 New Testament books of the Bible. Isn't that amazing? He was Saul of Tarsus. He hated Christians. He persecuted Christians. He meant well. He thought he was doing God a favor, but he had an encounter with the living Christ on the road to Damascus. He was saved by God's grace. He was transformed. And as a result, the Holy Spirit used him. He was called to share the gospel to the Gentiles. And that obviously includes you and me. And so there was the Paul crowd, the loyalists. And then there was the Apollos crowd. He said, some say I follow Apollos. Apollo was a young Greek who was, church history says, he was a handsome guy. He was very eloquent in his speech, that he was a great speaker. And so that was the crowd who were into style, if you will. So you know how sometimes people like the way people speak. They like the way people sing. They like the way, you know, it's just style. And so the church today sometimes can be divided over, you know, the way people present things, you know, charisma and things of that nature. And so Apollos was that person. And then there was the Peter crowd. Notice he used the term Cephas. Cephas was the name for Peter. And that was the crowd who adhered to tradition. So we call them the traditionalist crowd, okay, that they adhere to tradition. And so anybody who went against tradition, that crowd didn't care much for you. But if you were for traditions, you were more than likely in the corner of Peter. And so Paul is calling everybody out who followed them. Notice now he didn't even leave himself out. He says, some of you saying, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas or Peter. And then Paul says, we even have a crowd who was a super duper spiritual crowd. He said, and some of you say, I follow Christ. Now a surface reading, someone would say, well, wow. Well, look, what is wrong with following Jesus? Isn't Jesus the one that we're supposed to be following? Well, the answer to that is yes, if, in fact, we were following him with the right motivation. What Paul is getting at here, he is talking to those with a self-righteous and pious attitude. And so he's saying that you have these four factions, right? Paul crowd, Apollos crowd, Peter crowd, Jesus crowd. And no wonder the church is divided. Well, the church at large, even in America, sometimes we're divided over personalities. We're divided. And so if we're going to be an effective voice in America, we need to come together, because even in various denominations, there are guys who have a lot of charisma, and there are people in different corners and all of that. And so I just wanted to bring this to our attention. The church has a role, because let me say this. If the church is not unified, if the church doesn't have unity, is it any wonder why our nation is so divided? So I'm going to talk more about this perhaps next week, and I just wanted to introduce it this week. So until the next time, this is the Voice of Reason talk show with your host, Wayne Cooper. May God bless you until we meet again.